great challenge from that song. It's the reality of that which God desires to do in our lives. And many of us are familiar with the story told of how purifiers of silver know when they have gotten the impurities out. It said that they sit and they look at the surface, and when they can see their own reflection there, then they know that the impurity has been purged. And there's that sense in which God sits and He looks upon us, and sometimes He brings trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges into our life, and He watches until His image can be seen in us. He doesn't let them go farther than what He intends, but He always accomplishes His purposes. So I appreciate that challenge. That's a great thought as we look ahead to a new year with all of its possibilities, both exciting, uplifting ones and challenging, pressure-filled ones. Well, let me have you open in your Bibles to a text that actually I could preach this text right down that line as well, but we're going to look at it from a different vantage point this morning. But Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As I mentioned, we're going to resume our series on marriage and the family this morning. That series I've entitled God's Wisdom for Families. We started back in middle November. I got a few sessions into it, and then with all of the different things connected with our Christmas observance and the holiday period, we've stepped away from that. So let me just recap in three sentences the three places we have been. We started out there in Ephesians 5:15, that first verse that I read for us during the scripture reading time, and we recognized our need for God's wisdom as we live and raise our families in the midst of a sinful culture. And then we went the next few verses into that text and identified some marks, four foundational elements, if you will, of spiritually healthy homes. And those were family members being filled with the Spirit of God, folks who have a joyful optimism about them, and they are singing and making melody in their hearts unto the Lord. Then thirdly, that they're thankful people, and fourthly, humble and submissive one to another. And then in our last session, we kind of drilled down a little bit on that last item, that last element of mutual submission one towards another, in that sense of the need for us to be selfless rather than selfish in our homes, in our marriage and family relationships, and that we would instead have a desire to give and to serve and to sacrifice for one another. And what I had originally planned for us this morning was to give our attention very specifically to kind of foundational principles about marriage, the essence of marriage, the purpose of marriage, and I realized that I had enough there for several sermons. So I'm just going to kind of take one small segment out of that, and in particular a segment that really relates to all of our relationships. Now, I'll speak primarily in the context of marriage, but certainly has to do with all of the close relationships in our lives. So I've asked us to turn here to a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 8. We'll read two verses, verses 28 and 29. Paul writes this for us in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. He says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now there's a whole series of messages in those two verses alone, and someday as we work our way through the book of Romans, we will examine this in that particular context, but that's not my intention this morning. I simply want to make one basic observation from this text, and then, you know, apply it in the context of our relationships, and then flesh out some implications from that. And the observation is this: God's purpose in Christian marriage and in our family relationships is to use them to develop Christ-likeness in us. Okay, let me just say that again. That's my point this morning, and everything will just be kind of an explanation of that, an expansion of that. But God's purpose in Christian marriage and in our family relationships is to use them to develop Christ-likeness in us. Now, that's nothing profound, but I want to draw our attention to that in repeated and various ways this morning, because I think it's a perspective that can really revolutionize how husbands we view our wives, ladies, how we view our husbands, parents, how we consider the challenge of parenting our children, and, And children, how you consider the challenges of following the leadership of your imperfect moms and dads, okay? And there's some perspective here for us to be gained. So the title of the message this morning is God's Purpose of Christ-likeness. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You give us a view through Your Word of how you look at things, how You see things. What Your perspective and intent is for just every aspect of our lives. And Father, we know that Your purpose for us who are believers, who are Your children, Your purpose ultimately for those who have yet come to that point of being believers, but ultimately Your desire for each person, is that we would come to know You and that Christ would be formed in us. That we would progressively over the course of our lives be changed, be transformed from the inside out, as it were, that we would more and more reflect the image of our Savior. And Father, You use so many things to accomplish that great purpose. One of them is the family relationships that You have placed us in. I pray, Lord, that this morning that You would just guide and direct and You would bring home to our thinking, root in the fabric of our lives, the reality that the various challenges that we face perhaps sometimes in family relationships, as well as the glorious highlight times, are all intended to change us and make us to be more like You. Might we see Your hand at work in all these things. And might we, by faith, willingly allow You to accomplish what You desire to accomplish through our marriages, through our families, through other human relationships. I ask Your blessing on this time. Pray that You would guide me, my thoughts. Pray for these people. That You would open their hearts and that Your Spirit would use Your Word to speak to each one. For Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I remember once hearing of a seasoned missionary talking about a time when a young man who was an aspiring missionary came to him for some counsel, for some insight as he sought to prepare to go to the foreign field. And the young man was burdened for a particular place. Let's say for the sake of argument that it was Mongolia. That comes to mind because we have some dear friends who were missionaries for a number of years in Mongolia. And this young man said, "I want to be a missionary to Mongolia." And the older missionary said, "Why?" And the younger man said, "Well, I just love the Mongolia." You guys were in Mongolia for a while, weren't you, Adam? Forgot about that. There's another friend that I know who's been in Mongolia. Okay, I just love the Mongolian people. I think about them all the time. And the older missionary said, "Well, do you know why you love the Mongolians so?" The young man said, "No, why?" He says, "Because you don't really know any Mongolians." Okay. And you know, folks, now the missionary went on to explain, okay, it's not to say that the Mongolians aren't wonderful people. In fact, they're people just like you and me. You know, with all the ups and downs and realities of life. But his point was that, you know, it's easy to love someone that's far away. It's easy to love someone that you don't know very well. And you only see them when their best foot is forward. You only hear what you want to hear, what you want to know, all those encouraging things. But it's quite another thing to love someone when you sleep in the same bed with them. When you occupy the same room with them. When you live in the same home with them. We could extrapolate. When you work at the desk next to them every day. I mean, whatever. But the closer we become to someone, it seems sometimes the harder it is to really manifest true Christ-like love the way that we ought to. Sometimes we may talk about how desperately we need God for, let's say, for preaching, for ministry. But the fact is, where we need God most of all, I think, is in our marriages and in our closest relationships. Because that's where our love gets tested. A man or woman who can truly love a spouse in a Christ-like way is a rare thing. You know, oftentimes Christian young people think that they're ready for marriage. They feel like they're spiritually mature, they are loving and kind people, and then they get married. And they find out that they're really not quite as spiritual, not quite as selfless, not quite as kind as they once thought they were, because all of that gets tested. Marriage tests the caliber of character. And it shows us how much we need God's grace. And it isn't just when we first get started. It's throughout life. As we grow in Christ, rather than coming to a point of needing less of God's grace, frankly, we need it more. Because we become more aware of who we really are. We become more sensitive to our own weaknesses and our own sinful proclivities, and we realize how desperately, desperately we need God's grace in our lives. And in our homes is a place that illustrates that to us, because it tests us in its own unique way. And so God uses our marriages and our family relationships to show us that need and to accomplish His work of growth in Christ-likeness in us. So let's take a look here at these two verses. Verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I am not for a minute suggesting that Paul wrote this necessarily with marriage and family specifically in mind. In fact, I suspect he didn't. He says, but all things, everything in our lives, everything that God brings into our life is there for a reason. And those of us who are believers, those of us whom He has called for His purposes, that great purpose is given to us in verse 29. A lot of times we kind of have that warm, fuzzy feeling about verse 28. You know, when you're facing difficulties, you said, well, but you know, all this works together for good. Right? God's doing good things in here. And what we really are thinking in the back of our mind is, and God's going to make it easier. You know, I mean, good to us means easier, more comfortable, more manageable, less conflict, less difficulty, just better. And so we kind of remind ourselves, well, God works all things together for good, so that must mean that He is going to make this particular circumstance go away because I don't like it, because it's hard. But really, that's not at all what God is saying, and I think, folks, we know this well. Well, He shows us in verse 29 what He means by good. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And that, folks, is God's purpose behind basically everything He does in our lives. And so, in His purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son, sometimes then what is good to the accomplishing of that purpose is to make it harder. It's to increase the pressure, to heat up the fire. Because God doesn't see things from our comfortable, selfishly oriented mindset of just, Lord, make it go away. Because God's purpose is Christ-likeness. And so this says all things, everything. Everything about our lives, everything in our lives, God has ordained for a perfect purpose. He's got a plan. And that plan is things that come into our lives to make us more like His Son. Whatever we experience in life, God has a perfect plan. And folks, if His plan for you includes marriage, then God's intention through your marriage is to use it to conform you to the image of Christ. And if God's plan for you is to be a parent, then God's intention through your children is to conform you to the image of Christ. Young person, obviously it was God's plan for you to be in the family in which you were born. And it's God's intention to use your parents and your siblings, if you've got them, to conform you to the image of Christ. Now, there are a lot of other things that God does through marriage and through family. But that really is God's exalted purpose in all that He does, to bring us to a saving knowledge of Himself, and then to change us, to transform us, to conform us to His image. So as we look at our marriages, as we look at our families, it's essential that we see them through that filter, through that lens, that we understand the dynamics that go on in our lives with the realization that God wants to use that to conform us to His image. If you ask people what marriage is about, they'll often answer, love. Okay? And that's true. And they might say that the purpose of marriage is for companionship or friendship. And that's a biblical thought. And here in the next couple of weeks, we'll address that reality. They might say it's about mutual support. It's about romance. And all of those things, folks, are true. All of those things are part of God's design for marriage. But let me say this, for believers, it's important that we recognize that God has that additional, deeper, we might say, purpose than those things, than even having loving relationships in our family, than even the camaraderie that's there, the companionship that's there, the romance that's there. Those are good, exciting, and great things. But it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than feelings. It's a lot more than fun. It's better and greater and more significant even than friendship. As I was preparing this message, it occurred to me that maybe going forward here, when I start out my pre-marriage counseling, so those of you who have done that with me, you didn't get asked this question, but I thought, you know, I ought to just start right out of the gate by looking each of the individuals in the eye and saying this question: why do you want to marry so-and-so? And those of you who are here that may someday be asked that question, now you're pre-alerted to think carefully before you answer, okay? But I suspect that I might get answers like this. I have little doubt that had you asked me that when I was engaged, that this is how I would have answered. You know, young man might say something like this: I love to be with her. She's beautiful. She's kind. She's supportive. When I'm around her, it just makes me be a better person. To that, I could respond, okay? I wouldn't, but I could. I could respond this way. I could say, so what you're saying is that you want to marry this person because she meets all of your selfish desires. Okay? To which the young man would say, well, no, I didn't mean that. And I would say, but that is what you said. Right? She makes me feel better. You know, there's that electricity when I'm around her. She's beautiful. She's just stunning to me. And it's just so exciting, and we can talk, and she loves me, you know, and she treats me nicely. And I mean, I love all these things. You know what? That's me selfishly wanting that from a person. And in truth be told, folks, anybody who is engaged feels that way. I'm not saying you shouldn't feel that way. You ought to feel that way. Great. But hopefully there's more than that. Hopefully it goes a little bit deeper than that. You know, I would say, young man, you want to marry her because she's beautiful, because she brings that sort of electricity into your life. What happens when she's not as beautiful? What happens when she is infirm and in the hospital? What happens when someone more beautiful comes along? It's great. And men, every one of us, I trust, we see the beauty in our wives and we tell them about it often. But that's not what's going to keep your marriage going. That's just added fringe benefit, right? And that's just fun on the side, if you will. You say, well, we can really talk and encourage each other. And what happens when you can't really? What happens when there's a little pressure comes into the picture? What happens if she's in an accident and her thoughts and her speech are impaired? And I think that it's just such a glorious thing to me and such an encouraging thing to me as I see older folks in our assembly here and in other churches I have been a part of, where that husband and wife have gone through life together. And as so often happens, one or the other spouse becomes very, very infirm. We live in a day when advances in medicine have made things like heart attacks and strokes to become later and later claimers of life. And so we see increasingly folks who are plagued by Alzheimer's and other types of dementia and Parkinson's. And suddenly the communication between that husband and wife, it bears no resemblance to what it once was. Through nobody's fault. You know, just the reality. And so if you're counting on that, let me tell you, folks, there's a lot of different ways where that may not be there. But those are the kinds of things that we think about. You say, we just love one another so much. What happens if those feelings of love subside? What happens if the romantic sensations decline? Folks, let me suggest this for us, that Christian marriage is a calling of God to love your spouse unconditionally and sacrificially no matter what. It's a calling to lay down my life for my wife. Life and wife, I always get tongue twisted on those. I'm not going to lay down my wife for my life. I'm going to lay down my life for my wife, okay? But God calls us to do that. Now, I happen to think that my wife is beautiful. And I happen to think that not just subjectively, but objectively. You know, and she does bring that electricity to my life. And we can talk. And she's kind. And she is so unfailingly supportive and capable and has a heart for God. But whether she is those things or not, I have been called by God to lay down my life for her. She is Christ's daughter. She is God's child. And He's called me to love and care for and minister to this specific daughter for His honor and glory, no matter what. So I'm to love her unconditionally. And if she responds in kind, as in fact she does, praise the Lord. But even if she didn't, praise the Lord, because I'm not supposed to be in this for me. And in a sense, really, I'm not supposed to be in this first and foremost for Becky. But I'm in this for God. Because it is what He has called me to do. Whether I appreciated that when I started on this venture or not is irrelevant. I understand now that we who are married have a high and holy calling to give ourselves sacrificially, unconditionally, for those who are our spouses. The world tells us that marriage is a 50-50 relationship. Then in Christian discussion, we always come back and we say, no, it's not a 50-50 relationship. It's a 100-100 relationship. You know, I give myself 100%. She gives herself 100%. Let me suggest to us folks that that's a misguided too. Because from my vantage point, marriage ought to be a 100-0 relationship. I am called by God to give myself 100% to my wife, whether I get 0, 5, 50, 100, or 110 back from her. It doesn't matter. We're called to love our spouses unconditionally. The real purpose of marriage and family relationships isn't the mutual of meeting of needs, though in a practical sense, that happens to varying degrees. Certainly there's friendship involved, but it isn't just friendship. Sometimes people say that the purpose of marriage is to illustrate the relationship of Christ and His church, and that's true. We read that in Ephesians 5 this morning, but even more foundational. God calls us to marriage, and He arranges families so that He can use those relationships to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you say, Pastor, you've said that a few times already, I'll say, yes, I have, and you're going to hear it a few more times, because I want us to come away with that cemented in our minds. Because, you know, in our family relationships, all kinds of things get in the way. All kinds of things crop up and have the potential to derail the richness of those relationships. And if we start to think about marriage and family in other ways, then it's easy to get derailed. But we need to understand that whatever happens, God has allowed it. God has even intended and orchestrated it so that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. So that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, well, what does that mean in practice? You know, what does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, a lot of things. Obviously, we're talking about the character, qualities of the Lord Jesus. And that involves a wide array of things. But let me suggest that the things about Him that we perhaps rejoice in the most, that are the most special, for lack of a better word, to us, are His mercy, His grace, and His unconditional love for us. You know, we sang this morning, wonderful grace of Jesus. You know, and we rejoice in God's gracious love towards us, and it is unconditional. If you think it's not, then you must not believe that Jesus loves you, because none of us deserve it. His love for us is gracious, it's merciful, it's unconditional. Now, our Savior is also just, and He's holy, and He's righteous. And sometimes we sing about those things, and certainly those are important and essential, and we ought to proclaim them boldly. But the fact is, when it gets right down to it, I think most of us are most thankful for His mercy, and His grace, and His unconditional love. But the fact is, those are perhaps some of the character qualities that we find it the most difficult to manifest. And in our homes, in our marriages, in our closest relationships, God gives us opportunities and He prompts us and He prods us with the intention that we would grow in mercy and grace and an unconditional love for one another. You know, we tend to be conditional, perhaps especially in the context of marriage. You know, we kind of, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Well, you did this, so I'm not going to do this. And that is just so easy to happen. That's not God's way. God is unconditional. Now, it's interesting to me, in large measure, our culture acknowledges the unconditional nature of a parent's love toward a child. But that is not at all our culture's view towards marriage. You know, maybe that's not your view towards marriage. Maybe that's not your view toward other family members, or perhaps toward your older children, or children perhaps towards your marriage, but it ought to be. Because see, even our culture recognizes that parent-child relationships are largely covenant-based. Okay, and we'll talk about covenant here next Sunday. And that means that they are unconditional. But folks, marriage relationships are to be just as unconditional. So we need to grow in mercy and grace and unconditional sacrificial love. And as we do that, we are becoming more like our Savior. In your bulletin, there's an engagement announcement for Megan Campbell and Joel Borkart. And let me just say congratulations to them. I realize they're not here, but Greg and Doreen are here. And, you know, I've only had a brief opportunity to meet Joel. Those of you who know him know he's a very, very tall fellow, okay, and a very, very gracious young man in my experience. And I suspect we'll be seeing a little more of him from time to time and look forward to that. But, you know, I am excited for them. God has brought them together, and I'm excited for all the possibilities that are there. And we have another engaged couple in our church family, Brittany Rogers and Daniel Wetzel, and maybe there are others as well, but those two are in my mind because we had a calendar planning meeting last week, and we put on our calendar dates for their weddings here that are coming up this summer. So that's a joyful and an exciting thing. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I suspect then in the case of these two engaged couples and other engaged couples, they are of the mind that their spouse-to-be is about as close to perfect as a person can be. Okay? And I say that not because I think they're naive. I say that because, you know, they're at a point in their lives where they're really not interested in identifying any shortcomings anyway. You know, I mean, these are serious-minded young folks, and they appreciate what marriage is all about, and they've approached it prayerfully and carefully. But the fact is, it takes years of living with someone to really appreciate who they are. I mean, when you first get married, you're kind of in love with the idea of the person, who you think they are, you know, who you kind of, in the best possible light, believe them to be. And then the days go by and the months go by, maybe for some of us the minutes go by. But, you know, and suddenly we begin to realize that this other person is not exactly who we thought they were. And we recognize that at the same time, they are realizing that we are not what they thought we were either. And suddenly things begin to have the potential to change. And we realize that we all have not only quirks, but a whole lot of selfishness and a whole lot of orientation to our own way of thinking, and we lack mercy and grace and unconditional love. I grew up my high school years on a golf course, and I mean that almost literally. I mean, you know, I loved the game, I played the game, I worked at the golf course, we lived fairly close. My normal lot in life in the summer was to get on my bicycle about 6:45 in the morning, ride out to the golf course. I would open up the clubhouse, work there till maybe noon. My boss would come in. He drove about 45 minutes. I'd go out and play golf all afternoon. Then I'd come back in, and he'd go home, and I'd close up, and I'd get home, you know, whenever everybody cleared out, 9, 10 at night. And just that was my life. And I loved it. And so my wife and I got married. And I began to play just really a very minimal amount of golf. I mean, I had really scaled back. You would be impressed from my perspective. But from my wife's perspective, not so much. And there came a day, and I don't know what she said to me. I don't remember it. In fact, I had kind of forgotten about this story until a friend of ours, in fact, it's the friend that Pastor Estep is preaching for, had heard this story told. And he told me, he said, "Don't tell me if this is wrong, because I've used this as a sermon illustration so many times, I don't want to have you burst the bubble." But, you know, so I don't know if my recollection is any better than his, because it was a long time ago. But apparently there came a day When my wife just kind of gently pointed out to me that something needed to change. I either need to change my perspective towards golf, or maybe she would change her perspective towards me. I mean, it wasn't that she gave me an ultimatum, but you know, she pointed that out, and I'm thankful that that some things changed. And I can only imagine, it really wasn't that much of a stretching experience for me, because I was busy enough with other things that it was okay. But I'm sure it was a great stretching experience for her, and one that she didn't anticipate. God anticipated it. God used it in her life, I'm sure, to build patience and kindness. And hopefully he used it in my life to help me get my eyes a little bit off my own fun and my own perspective. But, God uses those things to change us to be more like him. He's not caught by... If your spouse has some shortcomings, you know what? God knows that. He knows that. And he's in the process of changing them, maybe not as fast as you'd like. But he wants to use that for you as well as your spouse. You say, well, I just want a perfect marriage. I want a perfect husband, a perfect wife. Parents, we want perfect children. Children, you want perfect parents. You know, folks, if that's what we want, then we want what God does not want and what God has not intended. Because God wants to use your marriage and your family relationships to try you and to test you and to stretch you spiritually so that you will grow in mercy and grace and unconditional love for that person, their quirks, their deficiencies, their sin problems, notwithstanding. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for family members for the needs in their lives. But realize that, you know what, this is all part of God's intended plan for you. And if your concern is just about fixing them, then you're missing out on what God really wants to do through this and why he has allowed it. And sometimes the first step is for us to realize that, you know what, I need to grow in this area. And as I become patient, as I become understanding, as I become merciful, as I become more willing to love unconditionally, you know what, whether the person changes or not will become irrelevant. Probably they will. Maybe they won't, and I'll just kind of lose sight of it because, you know what, I can get past that. And love as God loves. That's why he allows these things, folks. Husband, God has given you a woman who is strong in all the areas where she must be strong so that you won't be pressed beyond what you're able to bear. And wife, God has given you a husband who is strong in all the areas where he must be strong so that you won't be pressed beyond measure. But let me say this on the other hand, husband, God has also given you a woman with weaknesses. And he himself has orchestrated and ordained to her weaknesses, and there may be some weaknesses in areas that will most rub you the wrong way. And wife, God has given you a man who is weak, and perhaps he's weak in precisely those areas where you would want him to be strong. And young person, God has given you parents who have strengths in areas that will enable them to disciple you best, but they also have weaknesses that God has intended precisely for your good, for your Christ-like development. So folks, all those things, God has arranged all this. And he brings people into our lives with weaknesses and sinful tendencies that he wants to use and is using to develop in our lives mercy and grace and unconditional love. He's given us to each other not so that we can experience bliss on earth, though many days it feels like that, but to make us more like Christ. I was listening to an online sermon that was actually preached at a wedding, and the names of the couple were edited out. But in the course of the message, the preacher said this to the young man. They're standing there, he's giving the wedding challenge, and he looks the young man in the eye and he gives his name and he says, God could have given you an easier woman. And I am thinking, whoa, I do not have the courage to say that. But then he looks at the young lady and he says, and sister, believe me, he could have given you an easier man. And you know, folks, that's true. We want lives of ease. We want perfect compatibility in our spouses and in our children. We want everything to line up just right with me. And God doesn't give us what he wants because he knows better. So he puts us in homes with people who see things differently, and who have a different package of strengths and weaknesses, and some of those things press against us and rub against us, but that's all God's plan, to conform us to the image of His Son. We want ease and comfort. God wants Christ-likeness. And we might think, well, you know, over the years I'll learn and those things will go away. Well, I suppose that's true. But the fact is, things change over the years. I laughed at a comment made by one fellow who said, over the last 30 years, my wife has been married to 5 different men. And they're all me. Okay? We change. Hopefully, on whole, we're changing for the better. But, you know, circumstances change. And sometimes things come out and blossom, not always in good ways, as time goes on. And things change. And there is, throughout life, this rubbing and this knocking off the sharp edges of one another. And God uses our families to do that. When I was a kid, rock tumblers were popular. Was that just a Western Minnesota thing, or some of you regular? And they had this little plastic can cover. You put rocks in it with some water and some sand solution, and it was on this little box thing, and it just turned. And you just, you know, let it go like that for months on end. I never had one. I wanted one. I'm not sure why. It seems like a pretty uninteresting toy for a young guy. But, you know, people had them. But what you would find is that over time, those rocks are getting smoother and smoother. But as smooth as they get, there's still the chafing and the rubbing and the clicking, you know, together of the stones against each other. And folks, marriage is like that. For all of life, that rock tumbler is tumbling. And hopefully, the rocks are smoothing, right? The sharp edges are being worn away. And each time a sharp edge is worn away a little bit, that means it kind of cut into one of the other stones a little bit, right? And you say, yeah, and I'm always that stone that's getting cut by the other person's sharp edges. But, you know, it's mutual. The rocks are rubbing against each other, and over time, there is a smoothing process, and yet the contact continues. And marriage and life is like that. We are growing, and yet there is still the reality that God uses the dynamics of our personal relationships to conform us to His image. And it happens little by little. You know, if you had a rock tumbler and you turned it on for a half hour and opened it up, nothing would have happened. But if you left it on for months at a time and went back and looked, you know what, there would be a little bit of change. And I suspect that they purposely chose soft stones to include with that because kids don't have the patience to wait for too long. But, you know, I mean, it's an ongoing thing. And sometimes we have kind of grand and glorious plans and we are expecting amazing and radical changes overnight. You know, and I would suggest to us that, you know, our plans are bigger than God's. Because God deals in our lives in small steps, in increments, in little nicks along the way. And over a period of time, there's change that happens that is almost imperceptible in the day-to-day sense. But over periods of time, there is that growth in our relationship with our Savior. And there's growth in the sense to which we reflect Him. God is interested in incremental, steady conformity to Christ. So folks, our marriages, our families, ultimately they're not about our comfort and fulfillment. They're about becoming what God wants us to be. And we'll just elaborate that and more next time. We need to close this morning. But I thought I did pretty well there. One concept. When have you ever seen me do that before? Okay. One basic concept. But folks, that may just be the one idea that will really change your outlook on your marriage, on your family relationships. Rather than being frustrated with your husband or wife, rather than being bothered by areas where maybe you feel like your children aren't growing as quickly as you'd like, rather, young person, than thinking your folks just don't get it, we will realize that God intends all those things. And He is doing that, that He might build into us mercy and grace and unconditional love, and that in so doing, we might become more and more like the image of our Savior. If God is really in control, as His Word says He is, then on the basis of Romans 28 and 29, we have to look at these things no other way but just that. That God's purpose in this is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me ask you to stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.